We left off with Moses going before Pharaoh as God had sent him back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. And he came before Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 and said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." 10 plagues later, Pharaoh was getting to know the Lord and to know his power. And so we ended with the Passover and the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn, deliverance coming through the blood of the Lamb. And we talked about Jesus, our Passover, who was crucified for us. Now Israel is going to leave Egypt. And when you think about it, they've been slaves all their lives, this generation, because it's been hundreds of years that they've been there. And they've been in slavery for so long, and now finally freedom comes, and that's what we're going to be reading about today as they come out of Egypt. Let's go ahead and pick up just a couple of verses back where we left off in chapter 12, verse 37 of Exodus. It says, "Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children." And so you've got a good group of people there, 600,000 men, not counting the kids, not counting the wives, not counting the elderly. You probably have something 2 to 3 million people that are coming out of Israel. And this is a great day for them. I mean, you think about it, all they've ever known is bondage, and now they're coming into freedom. So it's a great day for them, but it's a horrible day for the Egyptians. When we go to the book of Numbers 40 years later, and it's recounting Israel's exodus out of Egypt and marking those different locations that they came to, starting with this right here. It says in Numbers chapter 33, beginning from verse 3, "They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments." So it was a great day for Israel, but for the Egyptians, it was a horrible day. And it just reminds us the consequences that sin brings. You know, we can have deliverance in being right with the Lord, or there can be judgment if we have a rebellious heart like Pharaoh and the Egyptians did. And so a great day and yet a tragic day for the Egyptians. In chapter 13, it talks about the law of the firstborn. Because God spared Israel's firstborn in the Passover, they would need to redeem all their firstborn to come, and that would be by way of offering. We pick up the movement in chapter 13, verse 17, where it says, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." So the closest way would be what they call the Via Maris, the way of the sea. But God didn't lead them that way. There would have been Egyptian military posts on the way. And when they see war, the concern is that they're going to turn back and go into Egypt again. And that's really exactly what happened when you think about it, when they sent the 12 spies into the land. Do you remember 10 of them came back with a negative report saying there are giants in the land and the cities have walls that are fortified up to heaven. Let's turn around and let's go back to Egypt. And so God leads them rather that way, by the way of the Red Sea. And this right here is the traditional route of the Red Sea, coming down the Sinai Peninsula and eventually to Mount Sinai, where Moses would receive the Ten Commandments and the law and so forth. And so this is the direction he is going to be leading them. And it says in verse 19, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." You remember Joseph, again, this is 400 years earlier, when they were in Egypt at the end of Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says, I know that God is going to come and he's going to fulfill the promise that he gave to your fathers. And he's going to bring you up out of this land to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you go, you make sure you take me with you. And so it says that Joseph died and he was embalmed and he was placed in a coffin. And I don't know if that coffin was placed in a tomb or if it just sat out there, but if it did, it was a constant reminder of the promises of God, that God was going to one day, in his way, in his time, come back and lead them out. And so here they are fulfilling his request and bringing him out of Egypt, carrying that coffin. When you think about it, that coffin is going to be carried through the midst of the Red Sea. That coffin is going to be carried for 40 years in the wilderness. That coffin is going to be carried across the Jordan River and into, and finally buried in the land of promise. And so they are fulfilling what Joseph requested, because Joseph knew that he served a faithful God and God was going to fulfill that promise. So verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. They had a visible manifestation of the presence of God leading them out of Egypt into the wilderness and ultimately to the promised land. And when I think of this pillar of cloud, it was something that was leading them. But as we look at other scriptures, we find out that it was also providing comfort for them as well, shade from the heat of the desert sun that they would be under. In Psalm 105, verse 39, a reference to the wilderness wanderings, it says, he spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. When you go to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 4, as he's speaking of the future to come, when Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom upon the earth, there's also going to be this visible manifestation of the glory of God. Some people refer to that as the Shekinah glory cloud of God, and that will be there in Jerusalem. And notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 out of the New International Version. It says, then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. Notice, it will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. And so this pillar of cloud leading and yet seemingly at the same time protecting, shading the children of Israel as they go forth, and then the fire by night as well. That brings us to chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Let's zoom in on this map for just a moment, and we'll get an idea of what took place. As they left Etham, it says that they turned, and that word is translated the majority of time that they returned. It's translated in the other translations that they turned back. And so they're going a certain direction, and then they turn back. And what this does is it causes Pharaoh to think that they're aimlessly wandering in the wilderness, that they're confused as they're going around. They don't know how to get past this water barrier that lies before them. And so that gets into Pharaoh's heart and provokes him to change his mind and to pursue after them. And of course, this is what God was doing as well. We talked last week about Pharaoh hardening his heart and about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And what we see happening is God using the stubbornness of man, the stubbornness of Pharaoh, to bring about his power and his glory. In the book of Romans chapter 9, it says, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. How about that? For this very reason, I raised you up. Think about it. When Moses and Aaron first went before Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to let him go. Could not God have just wiped Pharaoh out at that point and brought Israel out of Egypt? He didn't need the 10 plagues, did he? And he doesn't need to drown the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. He could have just wiped them out. But he raised them up using the stubbornness of man to bring about his power and his glory. And you know, it's through this event that the generations to come would look back on the power of God and remember their God that brought Israel out of Egypt by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. And it was this event that would cause the nations that surrounded them to fear the Lord, because we've heard what your God did to the Egyptians. And so it's bringing about God's power and God's glory there. And as God said, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Well, again, 10 plagues later, and of course, the destruction in the Red Sea would bring about the knowledge of who the Lord is. In verse 5, we read, now it was told the king of Egypt, that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why? Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea besides Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and rightly so, because admittedly, there's 600,000 men, but these guys are former slaves. I mean, they were slaves just a couple of days ago. They have no weapons. They're not an army to fight against Pharaoh. And how many of him? You know, how many of them? We have 600 choice chariots, then all of the chariots, and you've got the entire army going. I mean, how big is that army? Are we talking thousands? Are we talking tens of thousands that are coming against the children of Israel with weapons ready to wipe them out, ready to bring back their slave force? And so they cry out to the Lord. I've heard that when the outlook looks bad, try the uplook. Look up to God and cry out to him, because he can come and bring victory in any situation. It's true, isn't it? And so the children of Israel cry out to the Lord, but they also cry to Moses. And it's not a, oh, Moses, help us. It's a whining to Moses. It's a blaming towards Moses. Why did you bring us out? Notice in verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Guys, this is going to be a reoccurring theme that we see throughout the children of Israel leaving Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. And Moses is going to have to deal with this for the next 40 years, as they whine and they complain and they blame Moses for bringing them out. And Moses is going to deal with it well, I think, all the way up until the end, until he seems to get so irritated. Do you remember that he takes his rod and he strikes the rock the second time, and that forbids him then to go into the promised land? And so 40 years he puts up with them, and Moses himself can't even go into the promised land. But a reoccurring theme that we see here in the beginning, notice what Moses says, though, verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Three things that he says. Number one, do not be afraid. Number two, stand still. And number three, see the salvation of the Lord. This is a reoccurring theme as well. Don't be afraid. Fear not. You know, you have got the Egyptian army coming at you, but how many of you know if God is on your side, you and God are a majority? Because you have got the creator of the heavens and the earth. You've got the one who can speak the word and take care of the entire army, the entire issue, the entire problem that is coming your way. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Do you believe that? No reason to be afraid. Do not be afraid. Rather, stand still. Don't panic. Don't run. Stand still. In Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." All they have to do is stand and watch what God is going to do in their midst. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is going to save you today. When we get to the end of this chapter, Moses and the children of Israel are going to rejoice and they're going to sing a song to the Lord. And this is part of it, Exodus 15:2. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. He has become," he promised, "and he has become my deliverer, the one who saved me this day." And so Moses, in great faith, says, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. Watch what God is going to do." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Guys, there's a time to pray, and there's a time to get up and get going. There's a time to cry out to the Lord, and then there's a time to step out in faith. It's much easier to steer a car that's moving, not a car that's parked. And so being in the way, we look for the Lord to continue to move and to guide. Verse 16, he says, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. God was not only leading the children of Israel, but he was also protecting them. That cloud that was paving the way turned and went behind them to become darkness behind them so that the Egyptians couldn't make it through the fog. And so it kept the Egyptians away from Israel during the night. And yet on the other side, it's a light that's shining forth so that they can see the great power of God and what's taking place in the parting of the Red Sea. In the prophet Isaiah, when he spoke about God bringing Israel back from Babylonian captivity many years later, and how they would come back into the land, to their national homeland, to Jerusalem. It says in Isaiah 52, verse 12, "For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." He is going to pave the way, and he's going to be the one behind. He's going to be the one that's all around you, really protecting you as you go on the way. He'll be light to one. He'll be darkness to the other. He'll be salvation to one. He'll be judgment to the other, being part of the people of God, following him and having his deliverance and his saving hand upon them. And so we read in verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Do you see the miraculous in this? I mean, it's not just like the wind blew a lot of the water away and they waded through, you know, knee deep through the water. It's dry ground, isn't it, that they're going. So that's a miracle in itself. It's not muddy marsh that they're going through, but dry ground. And there's a wall of water on each side as they go through. Now, I see Israel stepping out in this way, like Peter getting out of the boat. You know, you think about it, when Peter got out of the boat and walked on water to Jesus, there was the waves and the wind that was going on at that time. And of course, Peter had his eyes fixed on Jesus and he was able to walk on water. The only other man that could do that besides Jesus until he got his eyes off of Jesus, of course, and then he sank. But it took a lot, I think, for Israel to step into the midst of the sea. When we look at Psalm 77, it gives us, I think, a little more detail on really what it was like at that time. In Psalm 77, as it speaks about this miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, it says, "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." I think what we have a picture here in the glory of God, kind of like when they go to Mount Sinai and it's engulfed in smoke and there's lightning and thunder and the whole earth is quaking. You've got the ground shaking here. You've got the lightning, you've got the thunder, and you've got these walls of water on either side that have just parted. And you've got the children of Israel stepping into the midst of the sea. That took a lot of trust, didn't it, to do that? And of course, that's what we read about in the book of Hebrews. It says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. It took a lot of faith, didn't it, to step into that and then to walk through the midst of the Red Sea as they're following God and his deliverance for them. It says, verse 23, "And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. For Israel, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." And as it tells us, not one of them remained that went into the midst of the sea. Verse 30 says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." And so as they brought him through here and he looks back, they don't have to question whether the Egyptian army is going to get them or not. It's not just the Red Sea that's between Israel and the Egyptians. The Egyptians are gone. Their bodies are floating in the water. They're on the seashore. Not only has Israel been saved from that Egyptian bondage, but Israel is freed from their enemies so that they can go and follow after God and have that peace. And that's the deliverance that God brought for them. And as it says in verse 31, Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done. And so the people feared and believed the Lord. They saw, they feared, and they believed. They saw the great power of God. They saw the great judgment of God, and that caused them to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's a reverence for God that puts, I think, our hearts in a right spot before God to recognize that, yes, he's our heavenly Father who loves us so much, but he is God. He is the Almighty God who has all power, and we should have a good respect and reverence for the Lord. So they saw, they feared, and they believed. They trusted in God, and God came through. Amen. He came through. He brought them through the Red Sea. And also, they believed Moses. All right, we believe that God's speaking to you. And I don't know how much good it did, because they're still going to question Moses as they're on their way. Now, in chapter 15, let's just look at a couple of these verses, because this is the song that they sing when they come out, because they've been set free hundreds of years as slaves. And their enemies are demolished, and now they're set free. Chapter 15, it says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him.'" Verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Again, it was this event that would mark God as the deliverer of Israel, that he would be known by. It would put fear in the surrounding nations. Remember when Joshua sent spies into Jericho to spy out the land, and the spies came to Rahab's house, and Rahab said to the spies, "We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and the terror of you has fallen on us. Our hearts have melted. We have no more courage, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." The surrounding nations would know who the Lord is because of this event right here. And also the generations of Israel to come would look back at this event. For as you go through the Bible, you see them looking back to this, to their great God who brought Israel out of that Egyptian bondage with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. And they would celebrate that every year at the Feast of Passover. As they would get together, they would look back at this great event that took place and recognize just how great their God was and how that they had redeemed them. And remember, though, that God would do an even greater event, an even greater deliverance, when Jesus would come. And it was at the Passover meal that Jesus was with his disciples, and he gave them the cup and the bread and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Yeah, God delivered your forefathers out of Egyptian slavery, but he's going to deliver you out of the slavery of sin that's going to lead to death, an eternal death. And so do this in remembrance of me. And this is what God has done for us, an even greater deliverance through Jesus Christ. And so we put our trust in him as our deliverer, as our savior, so that we can stand before God, so that we can be with him forever. I think it's fitting when you get to the book of Revelation and you're coming to the wrap up of the world as we know it. It says that the final and glorious triumph over all the enemies, the redeemed sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They sing the song of Moses, remembering God's great mighty power and his redemption bringing them out. They also sing the song of the Lamb, that redemption out of sin, that freedom that we can have to be free from that and come to the Lord and be with him forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Father, thank you for your time, for your word, for the time we can spend in your word. And Lord, we just are thankful for your delivering hand upon us. And we thank you for your love for us. And this example that we see in Moses and Israel coming through the Red Sea. And Father, I recognize that you are able to bring us through any stormy trial that might come our way. So I pray, oh God, for all of us here, whether we're going through it now or we'll be going through it in the future, that we would remember that you are our God, that you are the one that will bring about the deliverance and the redemption. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.